Well, again, a hearty welcome to Grace Bible Church. In Isaiah 41:28, it says, "But when I look, there is no one, and there is no counselor among them, who, if I ask, can give an answer." And what he was saying is, I look out and I don't find a preacher. I can't find a preacher. I can't find somebody that will just tell me the truth. Lay the truth out. Just give it to me. Tell me like it is. He says, I can't find that. Well, where do we find a preacher bold enough to just tell the church the truth? You find it right here in 1 Corinthians. So please open your Bible to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians for our study this morning, as Paul lays this out boldly and truly. And he tells us not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. Now, this is our study. We are diving into 1 Corinthians. This is a brand new study for us. And we started this study last week, and I gave you sort of an overview of the whole letter last week so that you can have an idea of it. It's a church course correction. And at the heart of the main issue is something that I believe all Christians struggle with to some level. And to get to that issue, I want to ask this question so that we can get there together. Why did Paul write this letter to this church? Why? Why did he feel pressed upon? You remember we told you Chloe's people said, hey, they informed Paul, hey, this is what's going on with the church. And there were others, Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. What? Why did Paul receive that information and then felt he needed to turn around and write a letter? Well, the answer is actually in chapter 5, verse 9, and I want to show you it. So with your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians, turn to chapter 5 and look at verse 9. Paul says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Now, you remember last time we told you that there were actually four letters that Paul wrote. There was a first letter that he wrote, and it wasn't 1 Corinthians. And here we see Paul himself saying, I wrote you a letter before. This is a lost letter. We don't have this letter. Most call it the lost letter. But here Paul tells us what that letter was about. It was about immorality. It was about what to do with immorality. And you had people living immoral lives, and the church wasn't dealing with it the right way. But listen carefully. On the inside of the church. We're not talking about how the church views immorality out there. We're talking about how the church views it in here. And Paul says, you were not dealing with it the right way. In other words, it wasn't the immorality of the unbelievers that was a problem. The problem was that it was happening on the inside, and they were turning a blind eye. You don't know what to do with immorality, Paul said. You look at verse 11 of chapter 5, he says, but actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he's an immoral person, and so forth. In other words, what I wrote to you about was how to spot the world on the inside of the church. You don't know how to do that. I know you don't know how to do that because what you wind up doing is swinging the pendulum the other direction. And you wind up getting judgmental and critical and cynical with those that are outside the church. And so he had to write this letter to them to correct this. 1 Corinthians was about changing that course. Now listen carefully too. What Paul was saying is, if you're having a hard time knowing what to do with the world inside the church, how to detach yourself properly, then you need to pay attention to what's here in 1 Corinthians. In fact, he was telling them, you are having that problem, so pay attention. He's telling them, you moved away from the world out there, but you let it in right here. And that's why in chapter 6 he says, flee immorality. When he says that, he doesn't mean flee that, the world out there. In fact, in chapter 5 he says, then you would have to go, I'm not telling you to get away from unbelievers. Be with them. I'm just saying, don't bring their immorality into the church, into your lives. They were backwards in their attachment to the world. And so what it looked like was a cynical, judgmental attitude toward unbelievers and a tolerance for any kind of behavior for believers inside the church. Paul said, you're backwards. And you know, beloved, we struggle with that too. You know, that's really the struggle with the Christian, for the Christian, his whole life, her whole life. You've been saved, you've been set free from sin, but you still sin. How do you get separate from it? That's the question that 1 Corinthians really leads us to and works out. They didn't have a 1 John 2 detachment from the world. And 1 Corinthians really then is a theology of that, a commentary on that one verse in 1 John 2, do not love the world nor the things in it, right? What's the world like? Well, if you just think about what we went over last time, you can have a bit of an idea. They were struggling with disunity. So you know what the world is like? There's no real true unity. It's immoral. There are shallow marriages. The world has freedom at the cost of love. The world says, worship God however you want to. Don't tell me how to do that. The world places all kinds of hope in the world. Listen, that's why the teaching of evolution took off in the educational systems, is because of that very thing. Because when the common person began to put his or her hope in this world, he began to think, maybe we can do something that can gain us more life. And Paul writes this letter and says, you know, you need to detach yourself from the world in the right way. And when you don't, it causes many other problems. Problems that Paul calls division or fleshly living, or like in chapter 6, you know, mastered problems. Being able to master enslaving issues in your life. Love problems, like in chapter 11, where, you know, they were having, where you could do something good, like, you know, having a love feast. They had this love feast, the church did. And they did it where they had communion. And they felt, hey, let's do a deal where we have people bring food and we'll share not only in the Lord's Supper, but we'll share food and we'll share it with people that don't have, and they can come and they can get a great meal and it can just be a love feast. And you know what they did is they began to get drunk at this love feast. He said, you took something that was intended to be a statement of love, and you turned it into a pursuit of self-indulgence. You can't even get love to other people right within the church. How did that happen? How do you get there as a church? See? And you might say to yourself, oh man, yeah, that church. I'm glad we're not like that church. Oh really? Let's check our hearts. Because what you might find is we're probably not that far in your heart from there. And if we don't deal with it the right way, we'll end up there. So before dealing with all of that, Paul does the typical thing when writing a letter. He writes this formal greeting, and in verses 1 through 3. And this is very like how they wrote back then. He does the very thing, follows the format. And really, the first 9 verses are an introduction to this letter. Now, the intro that he gives actually has 2 parts. The first part we can call the foundation for why he writes like he does. He says, hey, I want you to have an idea of why I come with the tone I come with, why I speak like I do, why I've arrayed the topics the way I have. Paul gives us that here in the first 3 verses. And then in verses 4-9, he speaks of the benefits of being a Christian. So let's look at verses 1-3 and see why Paul writes like he does. The foundation of this letter is built on 3 layers that are very important for you to understand and to get in order to really understand 1 Corinthians. So let's look at the first one. Point number 1, a foundation for the authority. A foundation for the authority. Now, if you're going to tell a whole church what to do, you better come with some proper authority. And you know, that's really, I think that's super good advice for parents. I mean, if you're going to correct, and by the way, parents, you should correct. That's a parent's duty. That's what a parent does. A parent who doesn't give correction to his or her children is not helping, you know, your child. You do that their whole time. But, you know, you can't come and sit there. You can't come and say, well, hey, do this because I said so. That's not good correction. Do this because, you know, when I was young, I did this. And that didn't work out too well for me, so I think you should do this. Every child, including myself, you hear that and you say, ah, that's nice. Well, you didn't do it right, and I'll do it right this time. I'll show you. I've got control of my life. He comes and he says, I came with authority, but you need to come with the proper authority, the right authority. You know, today, some people come with the authority of the world. Hey, the experts say this. So maybe it's not even your own personal experience authority. Maybe it's the authority of educational systems or the authority of experts that have compiled studies or whatever. Paul didn't come with that kind of authority either. He simply came with the authority of this and said, listen, it's all I've got, but it's the best. Why should the church listen to this letter like it has some sort of authority over their lives? And you read 1 Corinthians, and I'll tell you, he literally is correcting them left and right. Hey, do this. Don't do that. Stop doing this. At one point, he tells them in chapter 4, at one point he says, hey, shall I come with a rod or with love? You decide. Whoa. You're going to come with a rod? Can you imagine those feisty people go, oh, I'd like to see you do that, Paul. He probably would, you know, right? He says, listen, I want you to know that what I'm saying has authority with it. You should listen to. Why? How can Paul talk like this? Listen, because Paul's an apostle. There's the authority. It comes with apostolic authority. So go to verse 1. Look at it. It starts with his name, Paul. Now, all letters start that way. Why? Well, when we write letters today, we usually write our names at the very end. And this is not Paul, who's an ego guy, like, hey, I'm going to put my name at the very beginning, you know, kind of Paul, you know. This is just how they did it. In fact, it's really good. I was thinking about this here, how many times we've had to tell our kids, all right, when you're texting somebody or, you know, you're just calling them, whatever, don't just assume, right, you know, that you guys all share the same contact list, right? Tell them who you are. Hey, this is, you know, especially like you're writing to some teacher or whoever, right? This is so-and-so, you know. You ever do that? You get a text and you're like, they don't even say who they are. You're going, I have no idea who I've got here. Well, Paul's right away, he said, this is Paul, by the way. And he let them know who he was. And by the way, this is written in the typical way where you have the author. Typical greeting goes like this, author, reader, greeting. Tell us something about the author. Tell us something about the reader. Give us a special greeting or a certain kind of greeting. And what I want you to see here is that what Paul does is he gives us vital information about himself, the author, vital information about the readers that are going to help, that are going to help them as they read this, and vital information in the greeting for them to receive this letter and live it out. So let's start with who's Paul. He used to be called Saul. God saved him, changed his name to Paul. Now, the Lord doesn't do that with everybody, but I think that's pretty neat, especially when you consider what kind of guy Paul was before. As an unbeliever, he was, you know, seeking Christians to kill them. So that's probably a good thing to kind of, you know, hey, let's get a different identity, you know, for you. I like how he, you know, makes it easy on him. So I'll just change a letter. Go from Saul to Paul, right? So he's Paul. Verse 1, Paul, called as an apostle. Paul is always telling people he's an apostle. Why? Well, the word apostle means one who is sent. Okay? He is sent like an ambassador or a steward. He's sent on behalf of another. Okay, so how ambassadorships work is you have some authority that sends you with their authority to a group of people, and because you come with that authority, the idea is the coming with that authority will allow for them to hear what you have to say. That's what we have here. He is sent on behalf of another. He says, listen to me because I've been sent by somebody. Who? Verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul says, this letter, this message to you is God's very will. This is God's will. So receive it. He wants you to hear this from my pen to your heart. Originated from God. Jesus sent me to carry out God's will, and you can find his will in this letter, he says. Now, that tells us a few things. The first thing it tells me is that, you know, when Paul speaks like this, is he's not a guy that's after his own glory, is he? This is a man who is committed to another's glory. It's not about Paul. Paul's not doing this for his own personal reputation. Now, that's going to be very important later in this letter. But he's not establishing his own authority. He's not telling them, you know, that he's an apostle, like it's some sort of title power, Dr. So-and-so or whatever. Because Paul's an apostle, he comes with authority, God's very own authority. So listen up. Now you say, why does Paul make such a big deal about him being an apostle? And he does it in just about every letter that he writes. Why? I'll give you a few reasons to think about. First, because of his connection to the 12. He writes like this because of his connection to the 12. Now, the 12 apostles, they actually came to be just called the 12. They were the statement of authority to the church. And you remember Jesus commissioned the 12 disciples, and in Acts chapter 1, they became the 12 apostles. And you remember Judas, he hung himself, and they said, oh, you know, because Judas hanged himself, we have to get a replacement. And in Acts chapter 1, they cast lots, and it fell to Matthias, and Matthias was the new apostle. So when Paul comes around, they don't just say, hey, oh, man, he's better. Matthias, hey, remember, you got picked late anyway, so let's put Paul in there. That's not how they handled the deal. Okay, so there was the 12, and then there was Paul. But, so you say, should he be an apostle then? He is an apostle. He's an apostle, even though it looks like he maybe is not a part of that number, and maybe some would question that. But follow carefully. This was a group that carried the very authority of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, remember that Matthew, Jesus said, just before he said, all authority has been given to me, I'm going to give it to you guys. so you guys can go out. And that's the very authority that comes from God himself. Acts chapter 1, it also tells us about an apostle that it had to be someone who saw the risen Christ and someone who was commissioned by Jesus himself. In Matthew 28, he commissions those 12. In Acts 1, it gets repeated. You say, but again, where did Paul come from? You get to Acts 6 and then Acts 11, and this is a group that has all authority to the church. Acts chapter 2, the church was devoted to the what? Apostles' teaching. And this was a group of authority. Ephesians 2:20, the church having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So they were a group of authority to the church. And again, some people question if Paul should really be a part of that group. So, having said that, listen to this. That's why later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this, "For I am the least of the apostles." He's like, "Yeah, I'm an apostle, but listen, I feel like I'm the lowest. Not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." But I like what he says next. "By the grace of God, I am what I am." He says, "I didn't choose myself to be this, to do this. God did. And I'm not going to argue with him." And the Lord said, "I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for this, but you are going to be an apostle. My apostle, go preach." Back to 1 Corinthians 1:1. What are you, Paul? Called as an apostle by the will of God. God put him in this position. Jesus Christ selected him. He said, when did he do that? Acts chapter 9 at his conversion. He selected him. So he's an apostle because of his connection to the 12, but also, secondly, because of his connection to the false teachers. You know, you read Acts and you see Paul was constantly chased down by the false teachers, and they're always saying about him, "Hey, he's no apostle. What makes this guy special? Don't listen to that guy." The Judaizers did that. Later in chapter 4, Paul defends himself against the false teachers. He says, "God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death. We're a spectacle to the world." He says, "That's okay. Scum of the world. I'm okay with that." So there's a connection to the false teachers. And the reason why he's got to make that connection is to be able to say, here's what the true ones are like. Those are the false ones. Third, because of his connection to Jesus Christ. You remember right after Paul became a Christian in Acts chapter 9, he tried to go to the believers in Jerusalem. And you can imagine what that must have been like. "Hey, who's at the door?" It's Paul, or Saul. They probably known him as Saul. "Saul, don't let that guy in. I mean, isn't that the guy that's trying to kill us? Yeah, he wants to come in." You know, it's like letting a fox into the henhouse, right? Why would you do that, right? Can we trust him? Paul's always having to say, "Hey, God made me this way, guys. God called me to this. I've got to obey him. Jesus Christ made me an apostle, so it is not my idea. It wasn't my plan. He sent me." No wonder later on in chapter 2, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, he could say, "For I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him," what? "Crucified. I know nothing." That's it. I'm so tied to him. That's it. That's my life. Jesus. Fourth, his connection to the Corinthian believers. In chapter 4, he says, "You might have countless tutors in Christ, but only one is your father. In Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." You know I am an apostle by experience. You've seen it firsthand. Later in chapter 9, when he's defending his right as an apostle to get supported by the church, he says this in verse 2. For you are the seal of my apostleship. You are the proof of my work, he says, that it's the work of an apostle sent from Jesus by the will of God. I mean, the fact that you are what you are defends that I'm an apostle. You had a whole, you have a church here in the center, in the heart of immorality. He says, that's got to be proof right there. And then last, his connection to God himself. By the will of God, he says in 1 Corinthians 1:1, God gave me this information to give to you. And you know, you read 2 Corinthians 12:12, and it says that the signs of a true apostle are miracles and power. Supernatural power. Paul displayed that. God's power. No denying that he's an apostle, right? Listen to me, because I'm not acting independent on my own. This information didn't come from me. Jesus sent me with God's will for you. And when Paul came to Corinth, he came as an apostle and he did the work of an apostle. He said, what's the work of an apostle? Threefold. Number one, preach the gospel, right? That's 1 Corinthians 9, and you see Paul doing that in Acts. Second, prayer, Acts 6:4. Remember that? We will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word, that's the gospel, and the ministry of prayer. And then thirdly, you could say that the work of an apostle is Acts 20, the word of grace, which is the equipping part. Discipleship. You look at Acts 14 and it says that he made many disciples there. And the idea is that he didn't just go preach the gospel, get a church, you know, going and then leave it. He made sure it was established with elders and just that it had organization and structure. The people were growing. Ephesians 4:11. Paul did all of that at Corinth. But there's one more piece to this authority, and this part is really amazing. So make sure you're in 1 Corinthians 1, in this first verse. And I want you to see this. Why listen to Paul? He's an apostle, but watch this. Also listen to Paul, because Sosthenes, our brother, listens to Paul. You say, all right, that hasn't spoken to me yet. Who's that? Well, it literally in the text, it's the brother. Not just our brother, the brother. In other words, if there's one guy that I could pick to illustrate for you the authority of this letter, it would be Sosthenes. You say, well, what makes Sosthenes the brother? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you by having you turn to Acts chapter 18 and showing you. Now, this will actually help us introduce the next point. Now, some people think that Sosthenes is the secretary or writer, scribe of 1 Corinthians. I actually don't think that. I don't think it fits. And I'll explain here as I go along. Now, Paul, he goes to Corinth. He meets up with these two people, Aquila and Priscilla. They're leather makers. They're a couple, a Jewish couple. They were in Rome, and they were displaced from Rome, kicked out, and they ended up in Corinth, and they're applying their trade. And Paul also knows, he works with leather, knows how to do that stuff. So he joins with them, and they're believers, and so the Lord really uses this connection to start the church there in Corinth. Paul gets over goes to the synagogue like he always does. He preaches the gospel there. God saves some. In particular, he saves a guy named Crispus. You say, who's that? He was the leader of the synagogue. They're not too happy with him, and he winds up, the church winds up moving from there, from the synagogue out. But for 18 months, you have this incredible growth in the church. People coming to Christ, loving Jesus. And it's pretty amazing. And then some Jews started saying, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. They're jealous. What law? Well, Jewish, Roman, it doesn't really say. But it started a riot in Corinth. So they take the matter to Gallio. Gallio was this guy that was a proconsul at the time, like a governor in Corinth. And he says, Gallio says to these Jews that come to him, and remember Sosthenes, we haven't gotten to him yet, but you're going to find out he's the leader actually of this deal here. Gallio says, don't bother me with stuff like this about Jewish law. Who cares? I don't care. Go away. And that made a bunch of people mad. It made the Jews mad. It made the Romans mad. And so they picked Sosthenes. Look at verse 17. And we'll pick up the scene there. They all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. Almost as though they're going to somehow try to appeal to Gallio. But Gallio was not concerned of any of these things. He says, I don't care. What a weird, strange thing to do. It's almost as though they're saying, Sosthenes, you were supposed to really be our guy. We got to get rid of this pest called Paul. Didn't work. You say, it doesn't seem like Sosthenes is a believer here. Is he? No. He's not. He's a Jew. He's the leader of the synagogue. Well, why does Paul say Sosthenes, our brother? Listen. Because somewhere along the line, God saved this Jewish reject. Isn't that good? The Lord allowed him to get beaten up so that somewhere down the road, he could hear the gospel that Paul preached and then get into this church at Corinth and finally hook up with Paul in the ministry. Isn't that good? You know, you never know what your route's going to be, the road the Lord's going to take you on. But one thing is for sure, we can all identify with Sosthenes here. God saves losers. He saves beat up people. He goes after the ones that are not the most popular. The ones that seem to maybe don't have a whole lot of hope in this world. That's an incredible conversion story, right? So we'll see, what's the point? Paul says, hey, you can listen to me because Sosthenes, who's one of you, he listens to me. I want you to receive this letter just like Sosthenes did. Be like him. Isn't that wonderful? He has embraced it, and so should you. That's the power of this authority that comes by the will of God. God saves through Jesus Christ by the preaching of his word through faithful servants like Paul. See? Sosthenes is in agreement with this letter, and he's one of them, and that's why he mentions him, and his mention of him here is important. He's our brother, guys. God saves people like him with information like this. See? So, that's the first layer that lays a foundation for why we should listen to it. There's a second layer. Point number two, a foundation for the admonishment. For the admonishment. What he does is he gives them a reason why he's admonishing, why he could admonish them. And when we say admonish, that's just another way of saying, I have something strong to tell you. I'm going to call you to do something with strong language. Listen to me. Paul's going to lay down some hard truths here. This letter is, I've told you already, a giant course correction. So why listen to a giant admonishment. I'll tell you why. Because they're saints. That's the answer. Because they're saints. Look at verse 2. To the church of God. Beloved, this is God's church, not my church, not your church. It's God's church. It's important for us to remember that. Matthew 16, Jesus said, I will build my church. Acts chapter 20, Jesus, the Lord says to us in Acts 20, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's very important to remember that we belong to God. We're not some sort of human organization. Put this together with man's wisdom. We couldn't create something like this. We're not smart enough. It's the church, an organic church. It's living with God's very life in it. See? And I think we see ourselves that way when we serve like stewards. You know, this isn't ours, so, you know, if it belongs to God, then the question that we have to always ask ourselves is, how should we be handling this? See? Have to go to him to find out, right? And then it says, which is at Corinth, and we went over that last time. Corinth was a place like America. Same sins, same passion for rights, same kind of independence, same capitalistic approach. You know, there was great wealth there in Corinth. Great culture. Notice, though, a very important statement in verse 2. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Did you know that every Christian is a saint? You know, sometimes you hear that, you hear the world say this, and you, maybe even you've said it. Oh, I'm no saint. Right? So, well, what do you mean by that? Well, what you mean by that is I'm not trying to proclaim myself being some awesome dude as though I'm perfect. That's what people usually mean when they say that. But God says if you are a Christian, you are a saint. And I want you to listen to me carefully. Not because it has anything to do with your deeds. You're not a saint, Titus 3:5. It is not on the basis of deeds that you've done. You couldn't do enough good things, right, to be called a saint. God made you a saint at salvation. That's what it means to be sanctified in Christ Jesus when it says it there. Made holy, set apart. Set apart, hagia, set apart to God. Without any sin, without any blemishes, perfect. Holy by calling, saints by calling. That's why he wrote this letter to them. That's why he can say the hard things that he says to them and correct their spiritual behavior. You know, I speak the hardest with my own children in my home. I might see the same things with somebody else's kids. You ever do that? You know, walk in the grocery store, you see the other kid acting up, and you go, ooh, where's the mom? Where's the dad? They've got to correct that deal there, or whatever, right? You ever do that? Yeah, but it's your own kid. You feel you can do that. Why? Because he has your name. She has your name. They belong to you. They're yours. So you can say the hard things to them. This is why he says, you're saints. He can correct their spiritual behavior because God made them saints. He made them holy. Now that's huge. I think it's huge because you see all their problems. And the question that I have is, how can God say that about them? Just read the first verse in chapter 5. You got a guy who's sleeping with his stepmom in the church. Paul says, even unbelievers know not to do that. Even unbelievers think that's messed up. What are you doing? He's calling those people saints. Huh. These are the guys with the division and the immorality problems and the marriage problems and people suing other people and just all sorts of serious living by the flesh issues. How do you call these guys saints? Because they are. Now there's a difference. Now listen very carefully between your position and your practice. I told you the word here is hagios. You've been made holy. The Catholics say a person is recognized later after they die as a saint depending upon, you know, the good, impressive, spectacular works that they did while they were living. But they can't give that title until you die. Bummer, right? I mean, it's like, well, hope I'm a saint, you know what I mean? So then you die and you don't know. That's not how it works in the Bible. I don't know where they got that from, but it wasn't from the Bible. God says at salvation he made you into a saint. How did he do it? Follow along here. I'm going to take you through a short trek. Hebrews 2:11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. It happens at once. When? Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, that's Jesus, as our offering, that means he was killed for us, bloodshed for us, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. When the death of Jesus Christ is applied to you, that's when you were made holy. You believe and then you receive. See, what do you receive? Verse 18, forgiveness of sins. Verse 22, an evil conscience that's been washed with the pure water of the word. How? Acts 26:18. To open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. How does it get applied to you? By faith. You come believing, you put your trust in Christ, that his death is sufficient for you, and that God does accept that death. How do we know that God accepts the death of Christ as payment for your sins? Because Jesus rose from the dead and he lives. And when that happened, Jesus made you as holy as Jesus is holy. God made you as holy as Jesus is holy. He is holiness. You say, but I feel like I'm a lot of times not holy. A lot of times? That's an understatement probably. Yeah. We don't hardly ever feel holy. Maybe ever. I don't know. Paul says, you don't act holy. But exactly. Paul says, I sent this admonishment called 1 Corinthians because you are holy. Not because you've been acting very holy, because you know you haven't been. I've got something to say to you, he says. Because you belong to the Lord. It's a letter to tell you, hey, start acting like your position. Stop acting unholy. Start acting like a saint. Next time when you're tempted to say, well, I'm no saint, say instead, well, I don't always act like a saint, but Jesus Christ is my righteousness. I want to be like him. Why can we start acting like a saint? Because when I was saved, he says here, when I saved you, that's what you became. So that in Christ, you're a saint. Start acting like it. Read this letter and obey it. See? Detach from the world. You say, well, I really want to do this very thing. I want to live that way. And you should say that. This isn't just for them, this letter. It's for you too. He said, well, that's nice. You're just saying that. No, he's saying that. I didn't say that. Look at verse 2. You're going to see that he says that. With all, he says, you know what? With all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. If you call on the Lord Jesus Christ, what's that kind of calling? That's like where you call on him for salvation. If he's whom you've called on for, then this letter is for you. See? Every person who calls on Jesus Christ as Lord, who calls out to Him for salvation, if that's you, this letter's for you. You say, well, I'd like to get there. How do you get there? Well, you need the last layer to this foundation. Take a look at it. Point number three. And this is a foundation for the ability. How do you fix it? How do you correct that fleshly area that looks like the world? I mean, you look at 1 Corinthians, you put it against your life, and you say, yeah, I've got that same hole right there. I also struggle loving people who won't let me have my freedoms. How do I overcome that? I struggle with the same immorality that he speaks of in 1 Corinthians 6. How do I overcome that? I struggle in my marriage, 1 Corinthians 7. How do I overcome that? I struggle having hope in this world, in life. 1 Corinthians 15, how do I overcome that? He reminds them, grace and peace is all you need. Look at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Paul usually greets the church. It's a great reminder. We have no strength to obey God. Only by His grace that produces peace. God's grace, God's peace. Grace, that he's talking about the cross, the power that comes from the cross. Peace, that's the result. And I tell you, you know, what happens when you have his grace, you begin to be a person that makes peace with others. And you live by that. You live by love. Listen, you live solving sin, not fighting people. And so you love people. Because God's grace is coursing through your veins. And that little thing in you that wants to have revenge, that wants to shake your fist maybe at a government, and maybe you want to talk to people and say, oh, here's what I think about these riots, or here's what I think about the whatever. And His grace is coursing through your veins. It makes you act out a little differently, doesn't it? Let me conclude here. Isn't that amazing to think that he calls these Corinthians, these Corinthian believers, saints? Holy with all their issues? It's not based on performance, beloved. Get that through. And whenever you try to think, oh, I'm going to get God, look at me like me and be happy. It's not based on performance. It's only based on Christ. Christ alone. And what He has done for you. And in fact, we're going to learn more about our position in Christ next week. We'll learn one basic thing this morning. The benefits of being a Christian. That's what we're going to learn next week in verses 4 through 9. And it's why we can be so... Paul can be so hard on them, these Corinthians. And we need him to be hard on us too, don't we? If you're really being honest, amen? Well, I'm saying amen. I hope you are. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we ask you, Father, continue to speak to us through it. And Lord, help us in those three areas and what layers, that those can be layers in our own life that we would allow this authority in our life. Let you have your way with us through your word. That Lord, we would see that because you've placed us in Christ, that sometimes, I mean, there are hard things that you need to tell us, and we need to listen to those hard things. And Father, also that we would see that it is not based on our own works, but on the ability that you grant us and give us and work through us to be the people you want us to be. Oh Lord, that this church would look like this, and we will give you the praise in advance, Lord, as we learn how to detach ourselves from the world so that we can actually go to a lost and dying world with the gospel and love them and point them to Christ. Will you do all of that work in us? In Jesus' name we pray.